So as you guys all know, we are in a journey through the book of Ephesians, and we finish up chapter 1. And chapter 1 declared this great plan that God had before the foundation of the world. That's awesome. It's awesome to know that God's just not doing this all by, you know, the seat of his pants. That he actually has planned out and predestined humanity to become one with him in Christ Jesus. That's such good news. That's such good news. And that this plan was not just for humanity, but it was for us individually. That he has chosen us individually. He has called each one of us individually. And that he has a plan and purpose for each one of us. Now, some of us might not be going down his plan. Some of us might be going down our own plan. Some of us might be on a pathway that was given to us by our upbringing, all of that. But the good news is that God can get you off the wrong way and get you turned around the right way. So simple. Just like a GPS, God has given us a guide positioning system. And we can just listen to his voice and hear him say, recalculating. I got a new path, new way to go for you. Amen. So in chapter 2, the theme of chapter 2 in Ephesians is of the chosen one, Jesus Christ, and his work of redemption, bringing us back to God as sons and daughters. See, Jesus is the chosen one, and we were chosen in him. That's a big difference. Some people think that there are some people chosen to go to heaven one day and some people chosen to go to hell one day and you have no choice in it. No, Jesus is the only chosen one and we, humanity, was chosen to be in him. You understand that? You were chosen to be in him. In this chapter 2, it starts talking about how Jesus did this redemptive work, this great love manifest to humanity. But it starts out showing us where we were at, where God found us. God had this awesome plan, but that's not where he found us. And in verses 1 and 3, it talks about these three curses that God found us in, found humanity in. Humanity were in three curses, and it's pointed out in verses 1 through 3. The first curse was the curse of sin and its penalty. He found us in sin and the penalty of sin, which is what? Death. Destruction. Right? The wages of sin is death. Now, what does that mean? Wage is something that you earn, right? So by living a life of sin, you earn a wage, which is death. And that can be death in your finances. It can be death in your health. It can be death in relationships. It can be death of your marriage, right? But living God's way is life and peace, right? I don't know about you, but I want life. I don't want death. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. The second one is he found us in the curse of the world system ruled by Satan and his kingdom. We've been talking about that already today, haven't we? That there's two kingdoms in the earth. There's the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and there's the kingdom of the God of this world, which is Satan. Right? This whole world system. We're going to get in this more. I got to speed up because I'm going to talk about this more in depth when we get to the verses. And then he found us in the third curse, the curse of the nature of the flesh and the unrenewed mind. It was our nature that we were sons of disobedience. You need a new nature. A new nature. So Ephesians 2:1, it starts out this way. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, as we've been discussing, we know that the King James Version, the New King James Version, has these italicized words in them. And what's so nice about those italicized words is the translators were so honest when they translated the Bible. Anything they added in extra that wasn't in the original Greek is italicized. So every time you come to an italicized word in the Bible, you should read it with the word in there and without the word in there. Okay, see how it changes it. And this doesn't really change it a lot because we know that God has made us alive. We'll get to that in verse 5. But we know that God has made us alive. But what it does, it kind of softens the blow a little bit. The New American Standard Bible reads this way. This is how God found us. After he proclaims this great plan that he had for humanity in chapter 1, this is how he found us. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's bad news. That's how he found us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. There was nothing good in us. There was nothing worth redeeming. We were dead. That word trespasses there, trespasses is unknown sins in the Greek. So we were dead in sins that we didn't know about, and then the word sin is known sins. And we were dead in the sins that, oh yeah, we did it and we liked it. Right? Until it starts reaping death, and then all of a sudden we cry out to God, why are you doing this to me? We start blaming God. So we were dead, not just in the bad things we did. We were dead in the things that we didn't know we were doing. How many of you know that when you came to Christ, you stopped doing some stuff, right? And then as you matured in Christ and heard more things, you realized, I didn't know that was a sin. I didn't know that wasn't the right way to do things. I didn't know that unforgiveness can destroy me. By holding unforgiveness in me, it keeps me in bondage. That it keeps me in prison, right? I didn't know that fornication meant sex outside of marriage, right? Fornication, how often do you hear that word outside the church? How often do you hear it in church? But you start hearing things and you realize, man, I mean, some of the stuff the church does talk about, like, that smoking is a sin isn't even in the Bible. Smoking is not a sin. It's not listed in the sin. Is it good for you? No, it's not good for you. But we spend time minoring on things that we can see people do. And Jesus majored on the heart, a new nature in him. So here's how God found us. He found us dead, empty. We had nothing to offer, nothing that we could do to redeem ourselves. We were dead in sins that we knew about, and we were dead in sins that we didn't know about. And this is where religion gets crazy. Religion thinks that if I do enough good works, then I can earn God's favor. I can earn salvation through works. I can earn salvation by going to church. I can earn salvation by paying my tithe. I can earn salvation by praying and reading my Bible. All those things are great things, but you cannot earn your salvation because you're dead. You have nothing in you. The word sin actually means to miss the mark. And I've heard it all my life that it means like an archer shooting an arrow and missing the bullseye. And that's a good illustration. But it literally means that you're missing the mark. You don't have it in you to redeem yourself. This is a great illustration of what religion looks like. Religion looks like a guy driving a car running out of gas. His tank is empty. So what does he do? He goes to the trunk, gets a gas tank out of there, puts it by the filler up thing on the car, right? And the tank that he took out was empty. So what he's going to do, he puts a hose down into the car and tries to siphon gas out of the empty car into the empty gas tank and try to refill it. That's not going to work. Why? Because there's no gas in the empty car. You have no righteousness in you. You have no goodness in you. You have nothing in you to enable you to redeem yourself. That's what religion does. That's what the Muslim religion does. That's what Hinduism does. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses do. That's what Mormons do. And that's what religious Christians do. Trying to earn their way to God. No, you need the gas put in you. And that comes through the new nature And that comes through Jesus Christ. And that comes being filled with the Spirit of God. It's a huge difference. Christianity is not a religion. It's a family. It's a relationship. It's the kingdom of God, which we are sons and daughters. The Bible proclaims that we're kings and priests in this kingdom. That's a huge difference. Religion, I've said this over and over again, but I don't care. It's good. Religion is all about reaching up to God and trying to pull him down. Christianity is about a God that realized that humanity had nothing in them, no strength in themselves to pull God down. But he came down and pulled humanity up. That's a huge difference, a huge difference. Ephesians verse 2, in which what? In sins, we just talked about in verse 1. In these sins you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You used to live like a sinner. You were a sinner and you lived according to the organized world system. See, this is what's so funny about, especially teenagers. They think that they're doing their own thing. Right? During the 60s, thank God I wasn't around during that time. But in the 60s, Woodstock, hippies, oh, we're free, we're doing our own thing. But you look around, and everyone around them were doing their own thing, and it all looked the same. You don't do your own thing. There's the two systems in the world. There's God's system, and there's the world system. And you might dress it up in bell bottoms and flowers in your hair and braids down your back and wear no bra, or you might dress up Christianity with lights and loud music. It's just the same message dressed up in different packages. There's only two systems. You're either walking the way of the kingdom of darkness or you're walking the way of the kingdom of light. There is no individualism. You are either being influenced by the world or you're being influenced by the word of God. There's not two different, there's not my own individual system. I'm my own person. I do what I want. No, you do what everybody else does. You're either doing it like Jesus or you're doing it like the world. There is no individualism. So another thing I just want to point out here, just so you know this, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, there's a spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, and he's called the prince of the power of the air here. The air, that word in Greek, it means the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. Satan is not in hell. He's got a kingdom in the atmosphere, right? And that's why praise, that's why worship is so good, because we can change our atmosphere with our attitude, with our praise and our worship. Your whole attitude, you can change the atmosphere. You ever gone into some homes and there's an atmosphere there? Or you go into some churches, there's an atmosphere there. It feels like God's there, right? Hopefully we create an atmosphere that God can dwell in, right? Some restaurants you go into, it just feels icky. There's something, or some stores, but other ones you go into, there's just a different atmosphere, right? We create the atmosphere by allowing God to inhabit our dwellings. Sinners are citizens of Satan's kingdom and under his control. But God has given believers authority to break the power of that kingdom and set unbelievers free to become citizens of heaven. That's what the church is all about. That's why we're still here. Because there are people that need to know the goodness of God. There are people, God's table will be full. And praise God, we get to be ambassadors for Christ. Look at what Philippians 3:20 says. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Where's our citizenship? In heaven. You are in this world, but you are not of this world, right? Right? And if your citizenship is in heaven, you have certain privileges and rights as that citizen, right? People that are an American citizen has certain rights that people that aren't American citizens have, right? That's the way it used to be. We have certain rights that other people don't. If you went over to another country, those citizens of that country would have rights that you don't have. Correct? It's time that the church awakens to, we got certain privileges in this world because we belong to the citizenship of heaven, where Jesus is Lord. Matthew 16, 18, 19. Let's show you the authority that has been given to the church. And I also say to you that you, Peter, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on that this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What Jesus is saying here is that this is where Jesus changes Peter's name to Peter. He says, you are Peter. And Peter means pebble. And he says, on this rock, which is boulder. Two different Greek words here. What he's saying is, on this revelation that I am the Christ, this boulder of Jesus Christ, that Peter, you are a piece of me. You are a pebble. You have been hewn out of me. And on this revelation, on this rock of who I am, I will cause more people to be hewn out of me. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The church. You got God, Jesus' promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Amen? But look at this. And he says, and I will give you keys. What's the keys? That's authority. Right? Keys. That means there's multiple locks. There's multiple doors. He's given us all the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's time that we in our life start binding some stuff. We start loosing some stuff. We start not allowing certain things to happen in our lives. Right? We have been given the authority over the kingdom of darkness. We learned about this last week. That Jesus is the head, right? And Satan, the kingdom of Satan, is under his feet. And in between is the church. Right? Amen. Ephesians 2:3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. Sinners are controlled by the flesh and the unrenewed mind. And we all were that way at one time. And we don't need behavior modification. That's religion. If we can just do the right thing, then we'll be right. No, we talked about this. You don't have it in you to be right. Actually, God says that your righteousness is but what? Filthy rags. So even your goodness, even the best thing, when you helped a little lady across the street, when you adopted a dog from the pound, all these good things that you do still add up to filthiness compared to the righteousness of God. We need a new nature put in us. We need a new nature. It's not about changing actions. When you have a new nature and then you renew your mind to who you are in Christ Jesus, right believing will lead to right actions. We're going to see that in just a little bit. That it will lead to good works. Because why? Why will a new nature lead to good works? Because that's your nature. Right? It's kind of like the frog that was going across the river, and there was a scorpion there, and the scorpion says, hey, let me get on your back and we'll go across the river together. You can get me across the river. And the frog says, I ain't gonna let you get on my back. You're a scorpion. You'll sting me and I'll die. And he goes, no, I promise that I won't sting you. And the frog goes, okay. And they get on the back, they get it halfway across the river, and all of a sudden the tail goes up on the scorpion and it stings the frog, and they both go down, and as they go start going down the drowning, the frog says, what are you doing? You said you wouldn't sting me. And he goes, I'm a scorpion. That's my nature. You can't change someone's nature by doing good things. You can promise the world to somebody, but until they have a new nature put inside them, the nature of God himself, they won't change their actions. Romans 8, 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, your mind has to line up with what's happened in your new nature. If you don't see yourself as a new creation in Christ Jesus, if you don't see yourself as holy and righteous, and you don't renew your mind to that, and your mind is still working in the world systems, and your mind is still working into the way that I get ahead, it's a lie, cheat, and steal. The way that I have success in life is to put on a mask and con people. If you haven't renewed your mind to who you now are in Christ, you'll still be carnally minded. And a lot of Christians say, I don't understand it. I became a Christian, but my life still stinks. Renew your mind. Renew your mind to who you are now in Christ Jesus. Right? You can't get around this. This is spiritual law. This is law. Carnally minded people will always, their life will always lead to death. Because that's what the guy of this world has come to do. He's come to rob, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, but I have come to give you life, and life more abundant. So that's how God found us. God found us in sin and its wages under the rule of the world system and controlled by the flesh and our unrenewed minds. He found us and we were spiritually dead. What a mess. What a mess. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. You know, we use the word but a lot. Yeah, I know God, by his stripes I'm healed, but the doctor says this, but I feel this way. I know that God wants me to have a great marriage, and he wants our marriage to be restored and us to be one and be an example of Christ in the church, but you don't understand what my husband's doing. You don't understand what my wife's doing. I know that God promises salvation for all our children and that we're supposed to raise our children in the ways of the Lord and they won't depart from them. But you don't know what my kids are doing. We use the word but all the time. But we don't use it the way that we should. We should say, you know, the doctor says this. I feel like this, but God. My marriage, I know my husband's doing this and things aren't going right, but God. I know my kids aren't acting right and things, it's totally contrary to me seeing any hope, but God. I know my finances, they look like this, and it doesn't seem like there's no way to fix them, and there's no way to get out of it, and it seems like I'm on a dead-end job, and you don't understand, I'm not qualified for anything better, but God. But God. We got to have some but God. We got to let God get his butt in our lives. Right? You know, it says that Moses seen God's butt. He did. When he was on the mountain, he said, show me your glory. And God says, I cannot show you my glory because you will die. He says, but I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll put my hand over you and I'll go by it and I'll let you see my backside. And it says that the goodness of God passed by Moses. If you want the goodness of God to pass by you, put his butt in your life. Let the goodness of God pass by you. Amen. So this word here, rich, is the Greek word plousios. And it means abounding in wealth. It actually means, we use the phrase, that person is filthy rich. God is filthy rich in mercy. It's actually where we get the word Pluto. And in Greek mythology, he was the god of wealth. So God is filthy rich in mercy. You can't bankrupt his mercy. And mercy is grace in action. Mercy is grace in action. This is also where we get the English word plutocrat, a word we probably always use all the time, which is defined as someone who is so rich he has influence over other people. I think the church needs to be plutocrats. So we have influence. God is rich in mercy. God uses his filthy rich mercy to win our hearts. He uses his wealth to influence and win us over. Mercy is God's grace in action. It's him showing you his goodness in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us. See, how did God find us? He found us dead. He found us in sin. He found us in depravity. He found us with no redeeming qualities at all. Right? Exactly how you found your spouse, right? No. People don't get married thinking, I'm getting married because of what I can do for that individual. Can we be honest? We get married thinking what that individual can do for me. And that's not love. God didn't come to us and looked at us and said, you know what? They can do a bunch for me. They're going to make me a better person. They're going to make me look good when I go out on the streets. We had no redeeming qualities. But he loved us. With his great love, he loved us. When we were dead in sins and trespasses, he loved us. But God had mercy. God loved us in his great love. We were missing the mark. We had nothing to offer God. See, God loves us not because you are lovely, but because he is love. I know some of us are delusional. We think that we're something special. We think that we're God's gift to the world, right? But you're delusional. You have nothing to offer. And God loves you despite yourself. Until you realize that, until you realize that you're dead in sins and trespasses, until you realize that you had nothing worth redeeming, until you realize that you had nothing to offer God, until you realize that you're so weak that you can't even help yourself, until you realize that you need a new nature, it'll be hard for you to become a Christian. It will be hard to allow God to move and live in your life if you think that everything that you have gotten in your life is done by the work of your own hands. 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we were dead in trespasses, God redeemed us. He had mercy on us by his great love. He made us alive together with Christ. Hallelujah. That's that new nature. Even when we are dead in sins and trespasses, he gave us a new nature and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even when we are dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God loved us when we were dead. God loves us because he is love, and you not because you are lovely. This paints a perfect picture of how God found us. In 1 Samuel 2:8, this is Hannah's prayer, and she's praying to God, and he says that God, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Hallelujah. That's what God has done to humanity. That is what God has done for you. This is what God has done with his great love and his rich mercy. Look at all of these togethers. He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up together. He made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. God did this, all these things. When Christ was made alive, humanity was made alive. When Christ was raised from the dead, humanity was raised from the dead. When Christ sat down at the Father's right hand, humanity sat down at the Father's right hand. You might be here on earth, but spiritually you're connected with Christ. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. I don't understand how that can happen, Chad. How does that happen? Because Jesus was chosen before the foundations of the world. Jesus is the chosen one. Humanity was chosen in Christ. As we were dead in our sins and trespasses in the first Adam, we were made alive in the second Adam, Christ Jesus. See, God is outside of time and reality. He's outside of time and space. He's outside of time. There is no time with God. We're just now catching up to what God's seen before he ever created us. It's becoming reality now. There's a movie that we watched, and there's called Interstellar. And it really gets into the science of time and space and all of that stuff. To me, it was a very, very interesting movie, because they were looking for a new home for Earth, whatever. And the bad part of the movie, I'll just put this out there right now, is that man was the savior in it. But anyways, but it lets you think of how time works outside of Earth. They were going to go down on this planet, and they were trying to calculate how long they could go on down on that planet, because for every hour that they stayed on that planet was 15 years on Earth. How does that work? I'm not a scientist. Scientists know this stuff. Mathematicians understand these things. God is outside of time. That's why it says a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day. So when God seen humanity in Christ Jesus before the foundations of earth, put all the promises and the blessings and the inheritance in Christ Jesus, it was a done deal. It was a done deal. We're just now catching up to it. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ completed the plan. Right? And today, we're just entering into that plan. That's amazing. There are no chosen and not chosen. Religion gets this all the time, that there are some chosen and some that aren't chosen. No, there's only one chosen, and that is Christ Jesus. And you can choose to be in him or not to be in him. All humanity was chosen. God's plan was for all humanity, that all men might be saved in Christ Jesus. The only thing that's stopping you from entering into his kingdom and his inheritance is you. Is you. He's already welcomed you. He's already got a chair at the table, a name tag with your name on it. And like the parable says, there were some that just refused to show up to the party. And Jesus says, go out, get the blind, the beggars, get all the undesirables. Because he's speaking in manly terms. And bring them in, because my banquet table will be full. Everybody is welcome at God's table. Amen. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Why did God save us? Because he needed some worker bees? Because he needed someone praising and worshiping him? No, he saved us so that he can show us the exceeding riches of his grace and the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He saved us so that he could love on you. So that he could bestow his riches and his grace and his inheritance. So that he could manifest his glory in your life. That's why God did this. To love you. He didn't even do this so you would love him. The reason we love God is because we realize how much he loved us. If you remember our series we did on the revelation of love, is that just, we had no love in us to love God. When the sum total of the law is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that's a great law. But none of us has ever done it. None of us has loved God more than anything else in the world. None of us have loved our neighbors as ourselves. Most of us don't even love our spouses as much as we love ourselves. That's a great law, but we couldn't do it. That's what the law was all about. The law was to show you that you need a Savior. And God says, look at this. I will love you with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my mind. I will give myself for you. And when we receive that love, it now empowers us to love God and love our fellow man. Eight and nine. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This right here, I could preach a whole series on it. The Greek language in that word saved, see, in the Greek language, there's three different tenses. There's past tense, there's a continuance tense, and then there is the perfect tense. The past tense is aorist tense, and it means regular past tense. And then you have the imperfect tense, which means it has happened in the past, and it will happen again and again a number of times at different intervals. And then it has the perfect tense. And this word saved is in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense means it combines the aorist and the imperfect tense, meaning the action takes place in the past, but the results continue to the present time. Jesus Christ was slain once, was the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world. Hopefully you got a little revelation how Jesus could be a lamb slain before the world ever was created. That's how God's seen it. That was God's plan, right? And when Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world, and he came and died on the cross and was raised on the third day, humanity was raised with him. Humanity died with him, humanity was raised with him, and humanity is seated with him. And it's up to you if you will choose to live in that reality. So this means that God saved us in the past, and that salvation is continuing on to this very day. Amen. By grace you have been saved through faith, and not yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, the Woost, he's a Greek theologian. He translated the New Testament, and he actually translates this in a way that helps us to really understand that salvation. It says, "For by grace have you been saved in time past completely, through faith with the result that your salvation persists through this present time." Amen. When Jesus became Lord of your life, the life of God was given to you, and it has continued right up until this very moment. For grace you have been saved. I could teach a whole series on this. For grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And grace is what God has done for humanity. You understand that? Grace is God's part. We're saved by grace. God has redeemed humanity by his grace. But grace alone doesn't cause you to experience it. Faith is our part. We are Charis New Testament Church. We are a grace church. We talk about what God has done through Jesus Christ. But if you do not link faith to it, you will not experience it. Right? And that's what religion does. Religion takes either grace and goes overboard with it, or they take faith and goes overboard with it. But we're saved by grace through the door of faith. Right? So what people say in the extreme on grace is that God's in control of everything. You are just mindless puppets, numb. Everything that bad has happened in your life is God caused it. He preordained it. In other words, God's a monster. And God's grace has predestined people to heaven, and God's grace has predestined people to hell. That's the extreme of grace. That all we are is a stage for God to manifest his glory. And he gets his glory through people going to hell, and he gets his glory from people being saved, and it's all by his grace. And then the extreme on faith is this. I have to do it. I have to confess enough, and then God will move. I have to be good enough. I have to read my Bible enough. I have to go to church enough. I have to tithe enough. I have to do. No, this is it, right in the middle. God has done it all in Christ Jesus. He has redeemed humanity in Christ Jesus. He has given us his inheritance. He has called us out in Christ Jesus. And by faith, we receive what he has already done in Christ Jesus. And now, because of us believing what he has done in Christ Jesus, then we read our Bibles, then we pray, then we go to church, then we live differently. It's totally different than how religion has taught us. Oh, and look at this. It is a gift of God. We are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That faith, it wasn't even your faith. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of God, which that word God is Christos, right? And it means Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words, the gospel about Christ. You, when you were saved, a preacher, somebody was talking. Maybe it was your mom. Maybe it was your dad. Someone was talking about Jesus, and all of a sudden, something rose up inside you, and you said, I believe this. I need to be saved. Faith rose. God gave you faith. There's many people that have come into churches, have had discussions with coworkers and family members, and they have, the heart starts beating, and they know that they need to do something. They need to change something. They need Jesus, and they walk away. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, wanted to know how I can have eternal life. He rejected the salvation. He knew that Jesus was the means of salvation. He knew there was something about Jesus. But when he heard that it means forsaking everything and putting all your trust in Jesus, it says he went away sad. He chose to go away. But the good news is that in the prodigal son parable, you can choose to come home. And the father's always looking for his sons and daughters to come home. And he's ready to throw a party and a banquet and put a ring on your finger and shoes on your feet and a robe on you. Verse 10. This is the last verse we're going to do today. So you can wake up now. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. God has a plan. God has a purpose for your life. Think about that. God has a plan. God has a purpose for him to do good works through you. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? That word workmanship is where we get our English word poem. You are God's poem to humanity. You were created in Christ to be a poem of the goodness of God. You were created in Christ Jesus to be an artistic expression of who God is. You were to created in Christ, and we're a living poem, and we get to enter into this artistic expression of God, and we get to do good works. We get to continue the poem. We get to continue the painting. We get to continue in those good works that Christ did for us in Christ Jesus. How awesome is that? That is awesome. What a privilege. Amen. Amen. In the first 10 verses of chapter 2 of Ephesians, we see that God found man and they were a mess. But God had an awesome plan, and Jesus Christ carried out that plan, and he has redeemed us and brought us into the family, and he has wrote a poem about us, an expression of his love and his mercy and his grace, and he wants us to continue that poem through allowing him to do good works. See, we do good works because we're saved. We don't do good works to get saved. It's that new nature. You have a new nature, so you do godly works. You do good works, right? You don't do godly works to get saved. Huge difference. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your awesome plan. We thank you that you have given us the faith to believe and trust and rely on Christ Jesus. We thank you that you have not left us as orphans. You have not left us empty, but you have filled us. You have filled us to the uttermost with your Spirit, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that the joy of our salvation is our strength. We thank you that we are an artistic poem to the world of the goodness and the mercy and the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that you have an awesome plan for us to continue that expression of love, to continue that expression of God's mercy and grace in the world through us, allowing you to do good works through us. God, you're an awesome God. You're a loving God. And we might have had a terrible past. Our present might not be what we'd want it to be. But God, but you have an awesome future for us if we will allow you to be Lord of our lives. We love you. We thank you. And so be it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.